Now we're turning back to the book of Luke, the 8th chapter. I've been in several Bible conferences lately. I've been listening to other preachers. And I've been not just taking notes on their messages, but taking notes on other things also. When is a sermon a blessing? When can we say that a sermon is a blessing? We hear a lot of sermons. I preach a lot of sermons. When is a sermon a blessing? Now, a sermon is more than words. You can have words, many words, eloquent words, enticing words, persuasive words, correct words, and still not have a good sermon, a blessing. Sermons are more than doctrines. A lot of my brethren seem to be of the opinion that if you're accurate in your doctrine, that people ought to hear you, that they ought to enjoy hearing you, that they ought to enjoy hearing you no matter how long you preach. I find myself sometime in these Bible conferences sitting there in the pew. Well, he's already been 15 minutes. I guess we'll have about 30 more and we'll wind it up. If I think that, I'm sure you do too. I find myself, my mind wandering away from what the preacher's saying. Just not interested, to be honest with you. I find my head growing weary, my heart not being blessed. I asked several times lately when I've been hearing preachers, he's not saying anything to me. He's not meeting my need. He's talking about somebody's need way back down to 2,000 years ago. And I'm not, the sermon's not being applied to my heart. Well, now, when is a sermon a blessing? When can you say that a sermon is a blessing? When people don't want it to end so quickly. When their minds are not weary and tired of it all. When they don't just sit through the sermon because they're expected to. They sit there, you know, with their eyes open, their minds closed. When is a sermon a blessing? I think when five things can be said about the sermon. Five things. Number one, a sermon is a blessing, number one, when it comes from the heart to the heart. You can't tell what you don't know. You can't preach what you haven't experienced. That's the first requirement for a message, a sermon, for the preacher himself to have experienced it, for the preacher himself to have entered into what he's talking about, from my heart to your heart. And secondly, a sermon is a blessing when it's heard with interest. Now, there are ways to make sermons interesting. When it's not only interesting, but understood, and if it's not understood, it's not interesting. You see what I'm saying? Those two things go together. If a sermon is not understood, it's not interesting. If it's not interesting, generally it's not understood because you can't hold the person's attention. And thirdly, when is a sermon a blessing? When it is obviously true to the Word of God. No sermon is going to bless one of God's people unless it is true to the Scriptures. Unless it is taken from the Scriptures, unless it is true to the Scriptures, unless it is glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Scriptures. When is a sermon a blessing? Fourthly, when it meets the particular need of the congregation, both speaker and hearer. When it meets your and my particular need. I have some needs, and you have some needs. And we're not talking about John and James and Paul's needs. We're talking about our need. We're preaching to this generation. We're not talking about the people who lived in Calvin's day and Luther's day. We're not even fighting the battles that they fought. We're fighting the battles of this day, the conflicts of our own hearts. There are people sitting out there who need something from God's Word tonight. There are those here tonight with burdened hearts over guilt and sin. There's those here tonight with burdened hearts, broken hearts over children. wayward children. There are people here tonight with trouble, broken hearts over conflict in their own life or marriages. There are people here tonight who are struggling with doubts and fears. Am I a child of God or am I not a child of God? There are people here tonight who are concerned about their future. There are people here tonight who are lonely and depressed. There are people here tonight who are concerned about their jobs and their incomes and all these things. Everybody here, and I've got to meet from the Word of God the particular need of individuals. If I don't, the sermon's not a blessing. And in the fifth place, when is a sermon a blessing? It's a blessing when it leaves the hearer rejoicing in the grace of God and the hope of the gospel. When the person can stand up at the end of the message and the close of the prayer and walk out, his soul filled with joy and praise for Christ, his soul filled with hope and confidence, comforted, edified, exhorted, encouraged, strengthened, instructed in the things of Christ. When they can walk away not trusting themselves but him, not looking to themselves but him, and realizing that he will work all of this out for his glory and our good, that's when a sermon's a blessing. Well, this one tonight, if it doesn't bless you, it's like Brother Jay said, if it doesn't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. Because I've measured this message tonight, and brother, it fits every one of those things. First of all, it's from my heart to your heart. It's from my heart to your heart. I think I can say with the Apostle Paul, my earnest desire and prayer to God for my people is that they might be saved. It's from my heart to your heart. And I'll tell you this, I'm going to make it plain. You're going to understand it. A person may not believe it, he may not act on it, but he, by the grace of God, is going to understand it. And thirdly, it's true to the Scriptures. I'm going to read it right out of God's Word. Right out of the Word of God. And I'm telling you this, what our Lord did, he will do. You want to know what Christ will do? Read what he did. You don't want to know what Christ is going to do? Read what he's already done. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. Our Lord never changes. Whatever he did, he'll do. And what he did here for somebody, he'll do for me, this somebody. I know that. It's obviously true to the Word of God. And there are people here tonight, everybody here tonight, who has the same need this woman had. Do you know, actually, she wasn't, Charlie, supposed to be out in public, according to the Old Testament law. She was transgressing the law when she came looking for Christ. In the condition she was in this particular sickness, she was unclean, according to the Mosaic law, and she's supposed to be in hiding somewhere. But she had such a need, such a crying need, such a desperate need, she said, I'm going to get to Christ whatever I have to do. Whomever I offend, whatever trouble it causes, I'm going to get to Christ, whatever it costs me. And then, brother, let me tell you, she went away rejoicing. And I plan to go away rejoicing tonight. If I'm the only one that goes away rejoicing, well, John Housel, he'll go away rejoicing with me. He always rejoices. John's easy to bless. He loves the Word, right? We'll go away rejoicing. All right, look at the text tonight, Luke 8:46. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me. Somebody, no distinction, no name, just somebody. And all the way through here, there's no name. There's no name that's given to this dear woman. There's no distinction. There's none whatsoever, no identifying characteristics or word. What's this? A somebody. She's just a somebody. Now let me work on that a little bit. First of all, I know this. The Lord God of glory is going to show mercy to somebody. God's going to show mercy to somebody. Our God, the Scripture says, has purposed to have a people like His Son. He's going to show mercy to somebody. He said to Moses, I will be gracious. I will be merciful. God delights to show mercy. He's going to show mercy to somebody out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. My Lord is going to have a people that are like the stars of the sky in number and like the sands of the seashore and the dust of the earth in number. Somebody is going to be a recipient of God's mercy. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save somebody. I know that. I know God has purposed to save somebody, and I know the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to this earth in vain. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to redeem sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Christ Jesus is going to save somebody. He's going to give righteousness and holiness and sanctification and redemption to somebody. And then I know this, the Holy Spirit is going to effectually. I know there's a general call, and I know there's a way in which God reveals himself to every human being, but the Holy Spirit is going to effectually, invincibly, call somebody to Christ. He's going to convince of sin. He's going to reveal Christ to the heart. He's going to bring that person to genuine faith in the Son of God. Somebody's going to be a recipient of the Holy Spirit's powerful, regenerating, awakening work. Somebody. I know that. And then I know this, that the last day somebody's going to be raised to life eternal. Somebody is going to inherit the kingdom. Somebody's going to hear Christ say to them in that great day, come ye blessed, enter into the kingdom prepared for you by my Father before the foundation of the world. Now, I'd rejoice clear down to the depths of my soul. I'd rejoice clear up to the utmost, topmost hair in my head. I'd rejoice clear down to the end of my fingernails if I could be one of those somebody, wouldn't you? I don't know anything God could say. I don't know anything God could give. I don't know anything I could experience. I don't know anything in this whole world that I would rather have than an interest, a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a somebody whom God chose. To be a somebody for whom Christ died. To be a somebody whom the Holy Spirit hath enlightened and regenerated and called to be a somebody who has hope of the resurrection. And I'll tell you this, I'd rejoice just about as much if one of those somebodies could be sitting out here in this congregation, or if a whole lot of those somebodies. I'd rejoice, I believe, just as much. Paul said, and I don't know whether I can say this, I just don't think I can. I wish I could. But Paul said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren. I don't have that much grace. I don't think I have that much love. I'd like to have, wouldn't you? I just don't think I have that. Or like Moses, who stood between God and the people as God was judging them and they were falling dead. And God said, move away, Moses, move away. I'll blot them out. And he said, Lord, if you blot them out, blot me out of the book you've written. Well, ain't no use kidding myself. I don't think I can say that. Wish you could. But I can say this. I would rejoice eternally if I could meet in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ some somebodies who were sitting in this congregation week after week, month after month, year after year. But let's go to the story. I know the only thing I know to do is just tell the story. Let's get to the story here. There was a somebody who came to Christ. She came a cripple and went away whole. That's right. She came a cripple and went away whole. No distinction there, no name. No special characteristics. Just somebody. She came a cripple and she went away whole. She came diseased and went away pure. That's what he said. Whole. She came unclean and went away spotlessly holy. Whole. W-H-O-L-E. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, let's look at this somebody. First of all, in verse 43. And there was a woman. There was a woman. Any woman. You? Any woman here? There was a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Now, this somebody had been sick a long time. She had had this issue of blood 12 years, hemorrhaging for 12 years. That's a long time to be sick in. 12 long years. 12 12-month periods, 12 365 day periods. This woman had been sick a long, long time. But I'll tell you this, this somebody here has been sick longer than that. And these somebodies out here have been sick longer than that. Turn to Psalm 51. The disease that this woman had came upon her 12 years prior to this time. But the disease that I have came upon me at birth. And actually, the disease that I have in my heart is a disease that's been in my family since my father Adam. It was just handed down from father to son, from mother to daughter. In Psalm 51, the scripture says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Look at Psalm 58. Psalm 58, verse 3, The wicked are unclean, are estranged, are diseased from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Now this dear woman who came to Christ had been sick a long time. But this somebody here has been sick a lot longer than that. The Word of God teaches that we were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. Our sin is a principle and a nature that's in our heart, born with us. Imputed guilt, imparted guilt. Well, let's notice something else about this somebody in verse 43. "And this woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, had spent all her living upon physicians." Now watch this. It doesn't say she wasn't healed. She wasn't, but it doesn't say she wasn't healed. It said she couldn't be healed. They couldn't heal. There's nothing they could do. "Neither could be healed of any." She had spent all she had upon physicians, and none of them could heal her. Number one, they didn't understand her disease. They didn't understand her disease. And the physicians of religion today cannot heal us because they do not understand our need. The law can't heal. All the law can do is condemn. The church cannot heal. Many people today feel like that they've been saved because they're church members, been faithful to the church all their life. The ordinances cannot heal. I may be baptized, I may observe the Lord's table, I may go through all of the church rituals and ceremonies, but they cannot heal. The preacher or priest cannot heal. What did one of our girls' father say to her? He said, "Honey, I have the church standing for me and the priest standing for me and Mary standing for me. You have no one standing for you." Well, I'll tell you this. I may have no one standing for me, but it won't do any good for the priest or the pope or the church or Mary to stand for me. They're all just human beings. But I do have someone standing for me. That's Christ the mediator, Christ the Lord. But these things, what I'm saying, even if I don't have anybody standing for me, these cannot stand. These cannot help. These cannot heal. They cannot heal. Repentance and faith can't even heal. Only Christ can heal. Well, this woman had been sick a long time. She'd spent all she had and was no better. She kids could not be healed of any. Now look at the next. Let's turn to Mark 5. Here's a better word about what she did next. In Mark chapter 5, let's read verse 27. Now, Luke, there are two accounts here, and we'll just put them both together. First of all, this woman had been sick a long time. Here was a woman with an incurable disease. Here was a woman who had been sick so long. She had tried to find someone to help her, and no one could. No one could help her. No one could heal her. She'd spent everything she had. She'd invested her time. She'd invested effort. She had tried all these different things, all these different cures. She'd spent all of her money. She'd given these physicians everything she had, and they couldn't help her. Now look at Mark 5:27. Verse 26 says she grew worse. She grew worse. But it says in verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, that's the first thing. Now, I've often said this, and I'd like to add something to it. When does a person take their first step toward heaven? When does a person take their first step toward salvation? It is not when they believe on Christ. The first step the man takes toward heaven who is saved is this step right here. he realizes he's lost. He comes to an understanding that he's got troubles. There's something between him and God. You see, the first step this woman took, who was healed by Christ, was not when she touched him, and not even when she came to him, and not even when she heard of him, but the first step was when she realized she had a disease that nobody could cure. You see what I'm saying? She realized she... Now, nobody's coming to Christ as long as they can go to somebody else. Nobody's going to flee to Christ as long as they can go to somebody else. Christ said that let another come in his own name, him you will receive. I come in my Father's name and you will not receive. A man has got to be shut up by the law, shut up by personal conviction, shut up by a broken heart, shut up to Christ before he'll ever come to Christ. That's the first step. When you realize you need, I got troubles. I wrote a little tract. Brother Herman Pruitt holds jail services down at the Greenup County Jail every Sunday. And he and Hap asked me to write a tract for these men. You see, it's different. You can't give the same pill to every sinner any more than you can give the same pill to every sick person. Our Lord didn't. He talked one way to Nicodemus. He talked another way to the Samaritan woman. He talked another way to the rich young ruler. All of them are saved by the same grace and the same love and the same blood and the same Savior, but they had different problems. You see, the Samaritan woman was a kind of a streetwalker, a loose woman. Nicodemus wasn't a streetwalker. He was a Pharisee. He was a church member. He was a strict Sabbatarian and pastor and tither and all that. So he couldn't say the same thing Nicodemus said to her. They're in the same mess. They have the same guilt and the same need, but there's a different message. And the rich young ruler, he wasn't like Zacchaeus up the tree. Zacchaeus was a crook. Zacchaeus was a conniving crook. The rich young ruler was anything but that. He was a self-righteous, lost man, but he wasn't a crook. In fact, he took great pride in his morality. He just don't give the same pill to everybody. And this woman, first of all, she came to realize she was a sinner. You see that? From the standpoint, she was sick, diseased, helpless, hopeless. And that's what we realize. First of all, we come to the, like the prodigal son, sitting on the side of the pig pen. He said, I'm in a mess. There's nobody can help me. I'm in trouble. I'm going to starve. I'm going to perish. I'm in trouble. Well, what's the second step? I'm in trouble. The second step is this, is verse 27. She heard of Jesus. She heard of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. She heard of Jesus. She didn't hear about the great revival. She heard of Jesus. She didn't hear about the church that bore his name. She heard of Jesus. She didn't hear about the disciples who faithfully served him. She heard of Jesus. She didn't hear about the doctrine surrounding him. She heard of Christ. I turn my radio on at night. I think sometimes about, here I am, I imagine this in my mind. Here I am a lost man. I'm unsaved. I don't know Christ. I don't know God. I don't know the Bible. I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know anything. I'll turn this preacher on. I see what he's saying. So he comes on and he says, welcome, friends, and he talks about we had 270 in Sunday school this morning, and the Lord blessed us, and next Sunday we're going for 280, and we want all of you to come and help us so we can reach this number. And last week we had a revival, and we had 25 additions, and this, that, and the other, all these things. And I sit there, here I am going to hell, and what do I care about his Sunday school, or his numbers, or his... And here he gives away a picture, he gives away a hymn book. We got such hymns as, Tell Mother I'll Be There, and we got such hymns as where the roses never fade, and we'll send this to you for $2.50. I say, well, he just wants my money. Click. I turn him off. This woman heard of Christ. She heard of Christ. She heard of Christ. You can't call on him in whom you haven't believed, and you can't believe in him of whom you haven't heard, and you can't hear unless somebody faithfully preaches Christ to you. Turn to Romans, if you will, or rather James. Let's look at the book of James. Now, I know this. Yeah, I don't know a great deal about the new birth. And nobody else does either. No use reading the book on how to be born again. No use reading that, because I know this about the new birth. It's not of you, it's of God. I know it's of God. We're born of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. I know, secondly, that the Holy Spirit is the agent in the new birth. I know we're born of the Spirit of God. And I know we're born to holiness and godliness and faith and so forth. But I know this, the instrument in the new birth, the seed, is the Word of God. Now you look at James 1:18. Of his own will, that is, of God's will, of God's own free will, begat is to conceive, or to make a child, or to bring forth one, or to sire a child, of his own free will, begat he us with the word of truth. With the word of truth. Not error, but truth. Turn to 1 Peter. Let me show you another verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Now watch this. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again. Being born again. The first birth is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The second birth is a spiritual birth. Not of corruptible seed. That word seed right there is the same word in a fleshly birth. That's man's seed. That gives birth to a child. That's what that word is. Not of corruptible semen is the word seed. Now watch it. Read on. But we're born again of incorruptible seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you don't hear the word of God, you're not going to be born again. You've got to hear of Christ. Now, here was a woman, been sick a long time. And I've been sick in my sins since birth. That's very simply stated, but that's the way it is. I've been sick. And nobody can help me. The church can't help me. The ordinances can't help me. The law can't help me. And I've come to this conclusion, no one can help me. No one here. And then, by the grace of God, you hear some faithful preacher tell you about Jesus Christ. He's God's gift. He's God's unspeakable gift. He's God's righteousness. He's God's sanctifier. He's God's justifier. He's God's redeemer. He's everything we need. It's all in Christ. She heard of Christ. Somebody told her about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's notice the next thing. Mark, let's stay with Mark, chapter 5, verse 27. When she heard of him, she came to him. She came to Christ. She came, it says here, she came in the press behind him and touched his garments. For she said, verse 28, if I may but touch his clothes, with his power, with his ability, with his grace, he can heal me if I just touch his clothes. I don't need to be one of his apostles. I don't need to be in his inner circle. I don't need to be one of his constant companions. I don't need that. All I need, I know he's so great and so sufficient that all I need to do is to touch his clothes. But I must touch him. I can't touch the Apostle Peter and be saved by Christ. I can't come to the Apostle John and be saved by Christ. I can't come to James and be saved by Christ. I've got to come to Christ. And my friends, I really believe that this is one of the greatest errors in modern religion. I believe it's one of the greatest errors of what we call the altar call. I really believe it's one of the greatest errors that we're seeing on television in these mass evangelistic campaigns. And that is people coming to a preacher or to a soul winner or to the front to be saved. Salvation's in Christ. Salvation's in Christ. And a person can come to these things. He can come to the front. He can come to the preacher. He can come to the soul winner. He can get the books that you have and take them home with him and do business with you and all of it, and miss salvation. This woman had it right. She heard of Christ, and she said, if I can get to him, I'll be made whole. If I can but touch his clothes. People are invited to the front. They're invited to the fount. They're invited to the feast. They're invited to all sorts of places with all sorts of propositions. But in order to be healed, I'm telling you, you personally are going to have to make a personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that. You may have a godly wife who's very interested in the things of religion. But I'm telling you, I'm warning you, Lot's wife had a godly husband. And she went with him everywhere but to glory. That's right, isn't it? She went with him everywhere but to glory. Because you don't go to glory on anybody's coattails. You've got to get to Christ. And you can come to me. You may have a preacher who loves you and who preaches the gospel. You may sit and hear the gospel every Sunday. Herod enjoyed hearing John the Baptist too, but he perished. He never did know John's Savior. Felix enjoyed hearing Paul. In fact, he promised to send for him again and hear him. He promised to come to the meeting next year, but he never came back. You can have friends who you may even have an office in the church and be very familiar with religious things and not come to Christ. This woman had it right. Here was a woman at the bottom, right at the bottom, nowhere to go, no one to whom she could turn, no one could help her, incurable by human means. She heard about one who could heal. She was not satisfied to go to one of his representatives, one of his disciples, or one of his camp meetings. She said, I've got to touch him. I've got to touch him. I've got to personally come to Christ as my prophet to reveal God, as my priest to atone, as my king to reign over me. Well, Brother Man, what do you suggest? I suggest what this woman did, verse 44 of Luke 8. Let's go back over to Luke chapter 8. It says in verse 44, she came behind him and she reached out and touched him. And immediately her issue of blood staunched or stopped. Now it's obvious, perfectly obvious that I can't reach out and touch Christ. And there's no use anybody getting a picture of Christ. And this is what it had in our literature one time several years ago. It had a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person they call Christ. And it was in a child's book, in one of the primaries or one of them. And under the picture, the caption read, have the children reach out and touch the Lord Jesus. No, they didn't call him Lord. It said, touch Jesus. It'll make them feel close to Jesus. That's idolatry. You may as well rub a rabbit's foot. You may as well squeeze a bunch of beads. You may as well hang on to some kind of metal cross. There's no way Christ... Paul said, though I knew him in the flesh, I know him that way no more. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's in his word. He's among his people. He's in the hearts of his people. He dwells in the bodies of his people, spiritually. But what I've got to do, I've got to touch him. And that's a touch of need and a touch of faith and a desperate touch. So what I say is this, and this is what I recommend to all who will listen to me preach. You hear the word that we've tried to preach tonight. Now here's only the Holy Spirit can show a man he's a sinner. I can't do it. I know we can show a person that they've done wrong. Everybody's got sense enough to know that. That he said things he ought not say and done things he ought not do. But the desperate condition of sin is something the Holy Spirit has to reveal. The desperate. Paul talked about sin. He said, oh, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He couldn't think of anything awful enough to compare it to except itself. And we've got to get sin out of touch not, taste not, and handle not. That's just the product of sin, the result of sin. Sin is a nature. Sin is a nature of rebellion. It's a nature of enmity against God. It's a nature of uncleanness. It's a nature of idolatry, which is covetousness. It's a nature of malice and bigotry and prejudice. It's a nature of self-righteousness. Sin is everything that God isn't. It's opposed to everything God is. You see, sin is a principle in the nature, in the heart. Flesh is all sin. God said from the sole of your feet to the top of your heads. It's not just taking a drink. It's not just using profanity. It's not just stealing something. It's not just committing adultery. It's not just killing somebody. Sin is a principle. It's a nature. It permeates the whole being. It's an uncleanness before God's holiness. It's darkness before God's light. It's death before God's light. It's everything God's not. And it's a helpless condition. It's a hopeless condition. Without hope, without help, without God, without Christ. We're just totally separated from God. And no one can help us. No one can clean up the mess. No one can lift us out of the cesspool, the mire, the false head, the dunghill. Except God. And I hear of Christ. I'm persuaded that He can heal. He can cure. He can make me whole. He can cleanse me. He can atone for my guilt. But I've got to somehow, by faith, lay hold on Him. And all I know to do is I tell someone here tonight, to someone in that condition, if you're there and realize your helplessness and hopelessness and your need, the sinfulness of your sin, and that's God's Spirit will have to teach you that. But if you can, by faith, like the publican in the temple, what did he do? He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote on his breast, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't standing there beside him. It was a cry to Jehovah, God is my Savior, for the blood to be propitiation on the mercy seat for his sins. It was a cry from a need, from a heart, to God himself. It wasn't, like Brother Scott said to me the other day, people always saying, Brother Scott, remember me. He said, I'm trying to forget you. But we pray for me. No, you pray for yourself. Brother, pray for me. No. The publican didn't come to one of the disciples and say, pray for me. He prayed for himself. He called on the name of the Lord. The thief on the cross, he called on the name of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Peter sinking beneath the water, called on the name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And you just keep calling. Old Jacob wrapped his arms around the Lord and said, I won't let you go. You bless me. I'm going to have a blessing. I've got to have a blessing. That's this desperate woman here. You see her desperation? Her desperation. She was broke, bankrupt, diseased, unclean, nowhere to turn, no one to whom she could turn. And somebody told her about the Lord. And she said, if I can just, and God doesn't call for great faith. She said, I don't have to be one of the inner circle. If I can just touch his clothes. If I can just get in touch with him so as to touch his clothes. And let me tell you something. She did, and she was made whole. Like that. She was made whole. And I say this to you. Let me ask you. There's somebody sitting out there who say, well, preacher, you rang my bell. You described my condition. You shut me up to faith in Christ. And I want to be saved. Let me ask you. Have you ever, in that need and condition, I'm talking about whoever you are, you may have been a church member for years, but you can be a church member and be lost. Judas was, Simon Magus was, Ananias and Sapphira were, Demas was. Have you ever fallen on your face, privately, personally, before the Lord God, and said, Lord, all that you say of me is true. I'm diseased and unclean and wretched and miserable and naked and poor and blind. But I don't want to be that way. And I've tried the church and preachers and plans and recipes and shook hands and paid tithes and gone to church till I'm sick of the whole mess. Lord, I want to know you. I want salvation. I want Christ to live in my heart. And Lord, whatever faith you'll give me, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to commit it to Christ. Here's my soul, heart, mind, body, and all of my being. I commit it to you. Have you ever done that? You said no. Well, I believe that's what I do. I believe that's what I do. And then I tell folks about it. I believe you will. Let me give you an illustration. I'll let you go. This is an old one. This is one of my favorite illustrations. But there was a wagon train moving west. Some of the things that the wagon trains feared were they feared Indians, they feared flood, and they feared fire. Would you believe that? Fire. Those prairies out there, some of those valleys were in grass up to your waist. That old sage grass, that old dry brown grass, that when a fire hits it, it just sweeps through. That's how you think that, like over in California, there's homes burned up. There's people dying fire. There's animals dying fire. Animals that can run fast. And so there was a wagon train moving west many years ago. They were going through this valley of that grass. And the wagon master was leading the wagon train. Out in front was a scout, way out there, 2 or 3 miles. He came riding back. He told the wagon master, he said, this whole valley's on fire, up yonder, the whole valley. We're caught between two mountains. There's no river, nothing but grass, and it's coming down through here. The wind's got it, and I don't know what we're going to do. The wagon master says, I know what we'll do. We'll burn us out of place. And so he had them set fire here. And that fire moved this way and burned out a huge place behind the wagon train. Just a huge place of old blackened, burnt out grass. And then he brought all the wagons and he put them in a circle on that burnt grass. And here come the fire. And he said, now everybody just stay in the center here and we'll be all right. Because the way that fire's burned once, it won't burn twice. And so they got in the round their wagons, you know, on that old black, ugly, burnt out ground. And here came that fire burning high. There's just the sparks flying to heaven and the weeds and the smoke and the darkness, the billows rolling. And little boy was sitting in his daddy's lap, shaking like a leaf. And his dad looked at him and said, what's wrong with you, boy? He said, Daddy, I'm scared. Clear down to my toes, I'm scared. And his daddy said, nothing to be scared of. Well, why isn't there anything to be scared of? He said, because we're on burnt ground, son. It's already burned here, and where the fire's already burned, it can't burn again. Well, let me tell you something. The fire of God's judgment's coming this way. It's called in the Scripture the fire of judgment, the flood of judgment, the overflowing scourge of God's wrath. There's no place to flee. The mountains won't protect you. The rivers or the valleys or the church or nothing else. But I'll tell you what will. One day our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and for somebody he died. He took that fire. Our Lord Jesus Christ took that wrath, that scourge. It was laid on him. And all the fire of God's wrath was all that was burned out on Christ. Just burned out on Christ. And brother, let me tell you something. This sinner here has skedaddled to Christ. I'm on burnt ground. That's the only place I can stand. And I know this, where the fire's burned once, it can't burn again. Now, you don't have any better hope than that. And I'll tell you this, I know a lot of folks that talk about a general redemption and a general atonement and all that. Well, then you've got no place to hide. If the fire can burn where it's already burned, there's nobody got any safety or refuge. But payment God's justice cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine.